Welcome to another beautiful time in God's Word. Sit back as God's servant, Reverend Stevie Kebua, takes you on a journey deeper into the Word of God. Be blessed.
Psalm 92, verse 12 to 14. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." And last Sunday we looked at what the righteous is. That to be righteous are those people that God has declared just, or God has declared sinless. Not sinless because of what they've done, but sinless because of what the Lord Jesus has done for them on the cross. So for you to be righteous, it means you have come into a place of relationship with God himself, and you are declared holy because of what Christ did on the cross. So the Bible says that the righteous shall flourish. It says the righteous shall flourish. It's something that is not like the righteous may flourish, or the righteous is likely going to flourish. It says the righteous shall. And so we're looking this season at the heritage of the righteous. What is it that we have as the people that are delineated or described as righteous? What is our inheritance? What are the things that belongs to us? What are the things that rightly belongs to us by virtue of our relationship or our alliance with God? We looked at David's life last Sunday, how the little boy between 13, 14, 15 to 16 was able to fight a giant, was able to kill Goliath. And he didn't just kill Goliath because he wanted to just fight. He killed Goliath from a point of knowing that he has the capability to do that. And the reason why he had that is because he stayed in his testimony. He had a testimony with the lions. He had a testimony with the bear. The Bible says that the young lad says, "When I was keeping my father's sheep, a bear came and a lion came." He says, "I went after the lion, I knocked it down and delivered the sheep from his mouth." So David spoke out of an experience, and we saw how David was able to stay in the familiar terrain where he knows that God meets with him. How we saw how Saul wanted to clad him with his armor, and David said, "I've not proven this. I can't use this." And how David went to pick five stones by the brook. And how David spoke to Goliath and said, "Today I'm going to cast you down." And we saw all that yesterday, and last Sunday. And we also read the scriptures that says, where David was saying, "The Lord is the portion of my own inheritance. The Lord maintains his lot." And I established with us last Sunday that if you look at the words of David, he was talking about knowing God personally. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, not the Lord is our shepherd." And I recall that we had a bit of confusion when we were reading the scriptures last week. So those of us that have not really listened, please go online and listen to the message. That he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He didn't say, "The Lord is our shepherd." And it says, "The Lord is a portion of my inheritance, not our inheritance." So David spoke about the Lord in a personal way. And I encouraged us to try to see that we can customize our relationship with God to fit into our life the way we want to be. Praise God. And the most important part of it is, the Bible says that, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say." So we need to say, we need to declare what the Lord has done for us. So, continuing from there, about the heritage of the righteous. Now, we didn't come into faith because our fathers were Christians. We didn't become Christians, or we didn't know Jesus because we were born into a Christian home. That is not how you get to know Jesus. You get to know Jesus because you have admitted that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. The Bible says, "With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you will say in your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will declare him and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you're not saved because your grandmother is a Christian. You can have the faith of your grandmother transferred to you, like Timothy. But what saves you is that you have come to know that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Let's look at John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. That will just explain a little bit to us. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. I'll quickly read it. It says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Talking about Jesus when he came. "He came unto his own, which is the Jews, and his own received him not." It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. For as many as received him, to them gave he the exousia, the authority, the power to become sons of God." That means we cannot become children of God by our own decision. We need to be empowered. We need to receive validation. We need to receive invitation to be children of God. And when God invites you into his family to make you his son or his child, God puts some things in place for your sustenance. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. For God to invite you into his fold, into his home as his child, he puts things in place for your sustenance, for your maintenance. And that's what we're looking at in terms of the heritage of the righteous. You are not just saved to just be religious. This is not about just being religious. You are saved because you have come into alliance with the God of all creation. You have come into walking with him that is the Father of light, that is the one in whom there is no variableness. You have come into alliance with the one that is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is the creator of all things. He is now your Father. Praise God. So if you can imagine that God, the maker of all things, is now your Father. And he didn't become your Father just because you're beautiful or handsome. He became your Father because you accepted the sacrifice of his Son on the cross. And when God brings you in, he has planned things for you. That is why in Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the thought that I think towards you. I know the thought that I think towards you. He says, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God thinks about us. God has planned for us. God has made provision for us. Now in the life that now is and that which is to come. That is why many Christians talk about heaven. Because when you come into Jesus, it's a different life altogether until eternity. That is why in John chapter 3, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son is condemned already. So there is life and there is death. It's all in Christ Jesus. Life is in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So we are children of God, not by accident. And because we are children of God, God has made provision for our sustenance. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, if the Bible says that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I won't go into cedar and all the stuff because I did that last week. The Bible says the righteous shall flourish. Just look at it. God says you shall flourish. What does it mean to flourish again? To flourish means, you know, to grow in a very extraordinary way. Your growth is not natural. Your growth is exponential. Your growth is massive. Your growth is not something that is dictated by human. And when we say growth, we're not talking about from 6 years to 7 years to 8 years. No, we're talking about your increase. It's exponential. It's awesome. It's not dealt with by, you know, natural circumstances or natural things. It is something that is orchestrated by divine occurrence. That's your growth. That's what the Bible says. The righteous shall flourish. And God says shall, it means shall. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week I also spoke about the fact that knowledge is pivotal. The people of God are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The reason why Christians fail is not because the trial is too heavy. The reason why we fail is not because the demons are too tough. The reason why we fail is not because the curses or the witches in our familial lineage are so powerful. The reason why we fail, the reason why the righteous are destroyed is because they lack knowledge. Because everything that we need, all things that pertain to, you know, godliness has been given to us. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we need for our sustenance, for our survival, and for our walk on this side of heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of, praise God, let's look at the scriptures. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm excited. Thank you, Father. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 to 9. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'll read that again. It says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That's 2 Corinthians 4, 5, 4, 6 to 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to 9. It says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness are shining in our hearts. The God of impossibility made possible. That's what that means. The God that commands light to come out of darkness. The God that created light from the bosom of darkness. How can you create light from inside darkness? So God says, light, I need you to shine out of darkness. This God that has done an extraordinary feat. This God that can do what no man can do. This God that can create something that if you, our minds cannot fathom. This God of impossibility made possible. He has shined in our hearts. God has shined in my heart and in your heart. And the reason why he has shined is to give the knowledge. Hallelujah. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He's shining in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So because of this God that has shined in our hearts, we are supposed to encounter the glory of God. We are supposed to encounter the light of God. We are supposed to encounter the power of God. And the Bible says, but we have this treasure. We have this treasure. We have this gift. We have this beautiful thing. We have this extraordinary thing in earthen vessel, in jars of clay. That's what it means. We have flesh and blood. This treasure that we're talking about is in us. We are just ordinary clay pots because we are made of dust. So what he's saying is, though you look natural, though you look the way you look, there is a treasure on the inside of you. And what is that treasure? The God that commands the light to shine in the darkness. The God of impossibility made possible. He himself resides on the inside of you. And then he now went further in verse 8. Verse 8, Paul says, we are troubled on every side. There is trouble on every side for Christians. Christianity does not insulate us from trials of life. Christianity does not exculpate or does not demarcate or separate us from the challenges that faces the world. When COVID-19 started, everybody was impacted, Christians and non-Christians. In global warming, the whole world is impacted, whether you are living in you know, as a Christian or not. People still go through hurricane. People still go through, you know, floods. People still go through different natural disasters. So Christianity does not, you know, insulate us from the trials that the world faces as long as we are here. Praise God. So if there is something that is affecting the entire world because we're living in the world, it will affect Christians also. But we need to have a mindset that even though we are in the world, we are not of the world. That the Father has made provision for our sustenance. So Paul says, we are troubled on every side. We have wahala. Problem day. Praise God. Challenge day. If it's not money, maybe mortgage. If it's not mortgage, maybe you're dealing with your car. If it's not the car, maybe you're dealing with your school or your children's admission into school. If it's not, it might be marital issues. We are troubled on every side. It says, yet not distressed. What is it saying here? The intent of every trouble you go through is to distress you. So, but Paul is saying, there's trouble, but we are not distressed. Why? Because of the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. The same God that is the impossibility made possible God is residing on the inside of us. And because of that, when we go through trouble on every side, yet we are not distressed. Trouble comes, but it doesn't have impact over us. It doesn't have capacity to invalidate our testimony. It doesn't have the ability to discredit the God that we serve. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He said we are perplexed, but not despair. So the perplexity is meant to cause us to despair. To despair means you're hopeless. It means you're at a point where you feel, this is it. There is no way out. I'm just done for. Praise God. It says we are perplexed, but not in despair. So the reason for that perplexity is to cause despair. So the perplexity comes, but you are not despair. Am I making any sense? So the reason for the trouble on every side is to distress us. So but the trouble comes, but we are not distressed. We see the trouble, but we are not distressed. So God takes away the sting from the thing that attacks even those of us that are called righteous. That is why the Bible says the righteous shall flourish. Hallelujah. Verse 9, it says we are persecuted, but not forsaken. There is persecution at work, at different places, at your office, in business. Hallelujah. There are persecutions. When you talk about Jesus, when you preach Jesus, when you profess your faith. He says there is a persecution. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. He said we are cast down, but not destroyed. Praise God. So if we're cast down and not destroyed, it means the reason for the casting down is to cause destruction. But God has taken the power out of destruction to the point where we experience the casting down, but we are not destroyed. That's a testimony of the righteous. The fact that God covers us. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And David also says, and I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. It's a testimony, and it shall be your testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So to be troubled means to be beset by problems or difficulties. It means to be agitated, to be anxious, to be bothered, to be concerned, confused, to be distraught, to be distressed. It means to be disturbed, to be frightened or irritated or pained or plagued. That's what it means to be troubled. It says we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. Hallelujah. And to be distressed means a feeling of extreme worry, sadness or pain, emotional pain. So when the enemy comes, the Bible says, when it comes like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against it or against him. So, trouble on every side has no capacity to distress us. And so sometimes some of us will wonder, why is it me that I'm going through this? Why not? Why not? The Bible talks about the trial of your faith. Not the trial of your life, but it's the trial of your faith. God is trying to strengthen what is the connectivity between you and him. That's your faith. And that is why we go through a trial. But it says here, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. So it's tough. The way of the Christian is tough. There are places and families where people are still reviled. They still laugh at you and say, I thought you said you're a Christian. And they mock and say, I thought you said, you know, this is it, this is it, this is that. But if you know what the Word of God says, you will understand that your Father has made provision for you.
Amen.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Proverbs 24:16. We're looking at the heritage of the righteous. Proverbs 24:16. Just write it down. It says, for a just man falleth seven times. A just man falls. A person that is declared just, he falls seven times and riseth up again. Did you hear that? A just man, a man that heaven has vindicated, a man that God has declared righteous, they still fall. Bible says here seven times. But he riseth up again. So that means a just man can never stay down. A just man can never stay down. You can fall seven times, but there is capacity to rise. And when you rise with strength. You rise with might. So you need to learn that you don't take no for an answer. You don't speak impossibilities. You don't say, I can't do it. That's what I tell the children all the time. There is no I can't. In the Ikebua family, there is no I just can't. When they come and say, Daddy, but I can't do that. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You just have to keep trying. Praise God. It says the righteous fall seven times, but what? Riseth up again. It says, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. A just man falleth, but ariseth up again. You are not structured or designed to stay down. Praise God. You are not structured or designed to stay down. It's not possible for you to stay down. Let's quickly look at Isaiah 54. We'll look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 from verse 15. Please write it down. Isaiah 54 from verse 15 to 17. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Isaiah 54, 15 to 17. Like I said to us, when you become a child of God, you're born into the family of God. And God kicked us for his family. God makes provision for his children. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54, 15 to 17, it says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. People shall gather together, but not by me. It says, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. anybody, this is a decree. This is not just a guesswork or a testimony or something that God is just saying, like, just, you know, let's see how it's going to happen. He says, behold, they shall surely gather together. People will always gather against you. That's what it's saying here. People will always be at disagreement with you. But it says, as many that shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Anybody that comes in conspiring or in a conspiracy against you, he says, they shall fall for thy sake. Wow, this is beautiful. He says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. I didn't send them. But as many that shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. I think we should be jubilating over that.
Amen.
That as many that shall gather together against us shall fall for our sake. Verse 15. He says, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. I made everything there is. That's what he's saying here. 17. He says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon that is fashioned, that is built, that is orchestrated against thee shall prosper. How many did he say? He says none. None. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It says, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Anybody that rises against you in judgment, in the spirit, in the physical, whatever, that stands against you to judge you unfairly, the Bible says you shall condemn. It now says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Now look at me. When it says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, it means, this is the inheritance of my children. They have the capacity to condemn tongues that rises in judgment against them. They have the capacity to live through every machination of the wicked one against their life, and they will prevail. He says, behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Whosoever. Everybody say whosoever. Whosoever. Say it one more time.
Whosoever.
Praise God. Whosoever that is gathered together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Whosoever. Whosoever. It doesn't matter who the person is. Praise God. It doesn't matter who the person is. Whosoever. Be it at the highest form of government, be it the most, you know, the strongest person on the face of this earth, be it the person that owns the whole or entire city, whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Lamentations 3:37. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37. Praise God. Lamentations 3:37. Hallelujah. Lamentations 3:37 says, who is he that saith? Who is he that saith? And it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it not. Who says something about you? Who declares something about you? Who says he's a failure? Who says he cannot make it? Who says it's not possible for him to succeed? Who is he that saith something about you, and it comes to pass when the Lord has not validated it? That means nothing that is said against you can just have effect over your life, except the Lord says yes to whatever the person says. And we know our Father, he has already told us in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thought that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. So lamentation here, Jeremiah is saying, you know, who is it that saith? Who says? Who speaks? And it comes to pass when the Lord commands it not. So if somebody says to you, you're not going to make it, what you should be thinking about is, who is it that saith, and it comes to pass when God has not validated it? So your words does not have effect over my life, except God says yes to you. And God ain't going to say yes to something that is going to hurt you. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. If God permits you to go through something, know that at the end of that thing, God has a purpose in his heart to bless you. Hallelujah. And so your Father and your God and my God has the final say. God has the final say. Nothing happens to you without him saying so. Nothing happens to you without him knowing. Nothing takes God by surprise. Nothing takes him by surprise. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You may not see it coming, but God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. And God is omnipresent. That means he's all-present. So, you might not see it coming. You might not know, my God, this is, I don't know, I'm going to go through all this trial in my office or in my job or in my business. My word, I cannot see that I'm going to have this loss. You didn't see it coming. But God knows. God sees. And God is all powerful. And so we see in the Bible when God asks questions sometimes. Sometimes we think God is asking questions because he wants to know. God never asks questions to know because he's omniscient. God is not asking questions because he wants to be educated or he wants to be enlightened. No. In Ezekiel 37, the Bible says he asked Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? The reason why he's asking is not because God doesn't know that the bones can live. These are dry bones. These are bones that have become completely dead and dry and gone. No flesh, nothing. And Ezekiel says, thou knowest. In Ezekiel 37:3, praise God. In Genesis 3:9, the Lord called out unto Adam, Adam, where art thou? Not because God did not know where Adam was. He knew where Adam was. He knew Adam was hiding. He knew Adam was naked. He knew Adam had eaten what he shouldn't eat. He knew Adam has done what he shouldn't do. Praise God. And so he says, Adam, where art thou? He knew. The reason why he asked Adam, where art thou? Is because he wanted Adam to be able to take a stock of where he is. Where he is. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Adam, where art thou? Praise God.
Hallelujah.
He was initiating himself a praise out for Adam. So when we see God asking questions, it's not because he doesn't know. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. In Genesis chapter 32, if you get home, please read 24 to 27 to 28. Or let me just read it. I'll just quickly read it. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And he said unto him, what is thy name? God asked Jacob. He said, well, the Bible says a man. We believe it was God himself that wrestled with Jacob. Because sometimes God appears or manifests to the people of old as a man. Praise God. He said to Jacob, what is thy name? He knew his name was Jacob. He knew what Jacob meant. He knew that Jacob meant a cheat or a supplanter. But God wanted Jacob to admit what he is or who he is before God can transform him. He says to Jacob, what is thy name? Praise God. Hallelujah. And he said unto him, what is thy name? Verse 27. And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So God said, what is your name? But God already knew his name. God asked him because God wanted to change his name. So what I'm saying is God is all-knowing, and he is your father. He says the righteous shall flourish. He's already ordained what your life should be like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says no weapon formed against you prospers. That is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Nobody can fashion anything against your life. Be it in the highest place of meeting, be it in the highest place of authority, no fashioning against your line prospers, except the Lord validates it. And if the Lord validates it, it means he has something better in place for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians 1:11 says, in whom, talking about Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. It means that God works all things after the counsel of his design. Everything God does is after the counsel of his will. Now, the Bible did not say God starts all things after the counsel. It says he works all things after the counsel of his will. So God has a plan to take you from point A to B. And you went from point A to C. God will walk that point C that you are at to go back to point B. That's what it says. He walks all things after the counsel of his will. Now, God has designed that you will have peace when you marry Brother D. and somehow you started dating brother A, God has a capacity to work that brother A environment to become brother D environment for you. That's what it's saying. He works all things after the counsel of his will. He might not start in line with his will, but he has a capacity to work all things after the counsel of his will. That means in the hands of God, you cannot fail. You cannot fail. Praise God. Scripture says that with God, all things are possible. I say to us that God did not say all things are easy. He didn't say all things are easy. He said they are possible. It might be complex, but it's possible. It might look messy, but it's possible. It might look difficult, but it's possible. That is the same God that went to the tomb of Lazarus in the Bible. Said he was dead. He was stinking. He was smelly. He was gone. The decay has gone beyond remedy. And he says, roll away the stone. Take away the stone. And he spoke and says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am not a resurrection. I am there. I am the sum total. I am the embodiment of resurrection. I am the norm. I am the law. I am the foundation of life. I am the giver of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And it says, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, he that was dead and was bound came out of the grave. And Jesus Christ says, loose him and let him go. He has the capacity to walk all things after the counsel of his will. So somebody left you. Praise God. So somebody broke away from you. So somebody left your business, or somebody left your ministry, or somebody broke away because something happened. The Bible says God works all things after the counsel of his will. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
I saw a minister online raining curses on people that left his ministry. He rained so much curses. He cursed their generation. He cursed their fathers. He cursed their sons yet unborn. He plays curses and plays darkness because somebody left his ministry. He is myopic. He is short-sighted. He doesn't even know the mind of God. Hallelujah. Paul saying, he says, some people are preaching Christ out of contention. They are preaching against me. He says, but in all, the gospel is still preached. Paul was not fighting them. Paul says, whatever you want to preach, you want to preach me as a topic, and you want to talk about Jesus in a way to spite me. At the end of the day, Jesus is still glorified. How can you curse people that left ministry from under you? Why? He works all things after the counsel of his will, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. What a mighty God that is. What a powerful God. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Wow. That God is awesome. Just imagine. You know, you bought a new car, it burnt. The Bible says God works all things after the counsel of his will. The burnt car is not his will, but he can work all things to be beautiful at the end. Hallelujah. So all we need to do is to learn to keep trusting this God. Praise God. The Bible says in Colossians 1, 16, 17, it says, for by him were all things created, for by Jesus all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, all principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And verse 17, and it is before all things, and by him all things consist. It means by him all things are held together. All things work in synchrony or synchronization. All things work in harmony by him. So, if there are challenges in your home now, if there are issues in your family now, don't give up. Don't begin to cry, because he works all things after the counsel of his will. Praise God. If business is not blooming as you thought it would in this month, this is our season of flourishing. He works all things after the counsel of his will. If your children are going through health challenges, Don't cry, don't weep, because he works all things after the counsel of his will. The Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. I know the thought that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's giving you a future and a hope.
Amen.
So don't you cry. Don't you cry. Hallelujah. Don't you cry. No conspiracy stands against you. No machination of darkness stands against you. The reason why we perish, the reason why we suffer, is because of lack of knowledge. Hallelujah. He has done it all for us. He has won the victory. He has won the victory. You need to learn to say what the Lord has done for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, where we read in Lamentations 3, that it says, who is it that saith and it cometh to pass when the Lord commands it not? That scripture is just telling us that God is not unaware of what we go through. That everything we go through, they are father filtered. That everything we go through are father filtered. You know what it means to be filtered? To be father filtered means, you know, to filter, if you want to filter water, for instance, there's something you place in that water that takes the impurity out of the water. Praise God. If you want to filter something, you can put something like a sieve, you know, for the thing to go through, and it filters what you want to secure out of that water. So when we say something is father filtered, means it has to go through the Father. The Father has to vet it. The Father has to verify that it's okay. Okay, all right. Okay, Ethan can handle this. And the Father will not permit it. So that's why he says, who is it that say it and it comes to pass when Jehovah commands it not? Who says and it comes to pass when the Lord does not validate it? And we see that in the life of Job. Have you tried my servant Job? Job is one of the most vilified, you know, most criticized man. And the Bible says he was a perfect man. But we vilify him in the name of preaching, you know, sensationalized gospel. People have preached Job to say that Job had the calamities because he was not a tither. That is not in the scriptures. Praise God. That Job had all the troubles in his life because he didn't pay tithe. That is a lie. That's not true. Praise God. Some people say Job had all the calamity because he lived in fear. That is not what the Bible says. Although Job says, what I fear greatly has come upon me, it doesn't mean that it was that fear. We saw what the Bible says from verse 1, chapter 1 and chapter 2. God was bragging about this righteous man. God was bragging about him. And Satan wanted to disprove God. Satan told God, Job ain't saving you for nothing. He's saving you because you blessed him. Take the blessing away and Job will curse you. And God says, okay, let's see. So it wasn't because Job didn't tithe. It wasn't because Job did not pray. It wasn't because Job was afraid. No, it was just because God was proud of his person. And the devil said, I'll try. And God says, okay, go ahead and try. Praise God. But at the end of the day, God blessed him. Hallelujah. Not just blessed him. God multiplied him. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So your testimony this month is that you will flourish. Hallelujah.
Amen.
You will flourish in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. I wanted to just speak to the Lord. Ask the Lord to cause you to experience his flourishing. Ask the Lord to cause you to experience his word. This is our month of flourishing. It's our month of increase. It's our month of increase of flourishing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for as many that will come under the sound of this voice. We ask in the name of Jesus for transformation. Let every ear that will hear, Lord, be transformed. Let every mind that will perceive, oh God, receive healing. Let every soul be strengthened in the name of Jesus. We pray for strength. We pray for grace. We pray for your might in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, Father, for breakthrough. Thank you, Father, for victory. Thank you, Father, for testimonies. Thank you, Father, for testimonies. God will put a song on your lips. And when he does, don't forget to testify. in the name of Jesus. Where people have said you have failed, they will be shocked because they can't trace your past anymore. Hallelujah. They will be shocked because they will not be able to trace your past anymore. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for testimonies. We exalt you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
We know you've been blessed by this message. You can share your testimonies with us via email at foppccpastor@gmail.com or send an SMS or call 074-546-81018. You can also worship with us at Fountain of Praise Christian Center every Sunday at 2:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 7 p.m. Church Road Hall, Church Road, Swanscombe, Kent, DA10-0HE. We look forward to having you in our services. God bless you.